just want to acknowledge the ladies that danced this morning. Very moving, ladies. I really appreciate it. One of the things that I appreciate more than anything is just the sheer joy that's in your spirit when you dance. And we could see that this morning. So thank you. Really ministered to me. Appreciate it. Morning, everybody. What a glorious day it is. This morning we had the privilege, along with a few of you, of starting the day with a wonderful dawn service over at Rainbow Beach. Our hearts were full of joy, and our bellies are full of hot cross buns and coffee. But I'm sure we can fit another one in later. For the last few hours, there have been a few old Brown Book choruses that have been floating around in my head. I can see a few people nodding there, you're showing your age. But yes, certainly this one is one that's really been, God's been ministering to me through this old Brown Book chorus. It goes a bit like this, it goes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice, 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 and again I say rejoice." It is a day for rejoicing. That's the title of my little talk this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Yet this is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We rejoice, for Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Death could not hold him down, for he has risen. He has risen indeed. Why was it so important that Jesus rose from the dead? How can we be so confident that it actually happened? And what does it mean for us today? Billy Graham writes, "The most important events in human history were the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ." I guess when I was thinking about this sermon, I had this picture in my mind of a children's game called Jenga. I don't know if you've come across that game. It's a game played with wooden blocks, all little rectangular blocks, and you make the blocks up into a wooden tower, probably about 30 or 40 centimetres high. And then the object of the game is to remove one of those blocks, one at a time, without disturbing the rest of the tower. And of course, if you bring the tower crashing down, then you lose. But as I was thinking about this image, God showed me that this was a picture of Christianity, and that at the bottom of those tower blocks, there were a couple of foundational blocks that were blocks that you could not remove. They were impossible to remove. If you tried to remove them, then the tower would come falling down. And those blocks were the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity stands or falls on the death and resurrection of Jesus and the truth of it. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 19, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. You are still guilty of your sins, and all who have died believing Christ are lost. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are to be pitied more than anyone in the world." What Paul was saying is that we're fools. We've wasted our lives. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we may have had an enjoyable existence in some cases, although I find the Christian walk is a hard walk, but it is a good walk because of God's blessing on our lives. But, you know, what Paul is saying is it would be all for a waste. There would be nothing. There would be no hope for the future, no hope for eternity if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. We are no fools. We are no fools that sit here this morning. The evidence for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, both within and without the scripture, is quite convincing. In fact, fact, Billy Graham once said, there's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived, or that Alexander the Great lived to the age of 33. I know Billy might not be the greatest historian, but I know he's got that information from a reliable source. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our rebellion against God. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he finished the work of the cross. In conquering death, he demonstrated that all authority in heaven and in earth were his. Sin had lost its power. Death had lost its sting. The devil was defeated. And now, mankind had a way to make peace with God. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. The lyric penned by Gloria Gaither in the late 60s. At the time, her and her husband were going through difficult times. Bill had been quite ill and they'd come under quite a bit of criticism for their style of music. Gloria, who was very pregnant with their first child, was feeling very overwhelmed at the prospect of bringing a child into such a fallen world. But you know, this is where God, who understands us most intimately, reached down and he calmly reassured Gloria that he had control of all things. And what he whispered into her spirit this morning was the words, "Don't forget the empty tomb. Don't forget the empty tomb." You know, Gloria Gaither went on to pen that beautiful hymn that I started to sing before. Following that experience, she sat down and wrote, "Because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." And she knew that she could bring a child into a world that God had control of, into a future that God had control of, into an eternity that God had the power and the authority to bring about. Well, there's no time here really to go into a full apologetic for the historical evidences of the resurrection of Christ. But I say to you that an empty grave is a compelling argument. You know, hundreds of years before it ever came to pass, the Old Testament scripture prophesied the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And it came to pass exactly as it was prophesied. Jesus himself spoke to his disciples on at least three occasions prior to his final arrival in Jerusalem, and he told them that it is for the Son of Man to die and to be buried and to be raised on the third day. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He prophesied it, and he did it. You know, Charlie H. Campbell writes this. He says that the cremated body of Siddhartha Gautama, whom we know as Buddha, lies in a grave at the foot of the Himalayan mountains. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is buried in Medina, Saudi Arabia. Joseph Smith is buried in Nauvoo, Illinois. Charles Darwin is buried at Westminster Abbey in London. They are all dead, and their graves are occupied. Only Jesus Christ proved that what he said was true by rising from the dead. You know, the opponents of Jesus and his disciples, they could have easily silenced the whole issue. They could have just been destroyed the credibility of the disciples by simply producing Jesus' body. But they could not, because there was nobody to produce. Jesus had already risen from the grave. I was reading a story which caught my attention, and it was the story about a young Muslim man in Africa. And this young Muslim man heard the gospel about Jesus and responded to it and became a Christian. And of course, you can imagine in a Muslim community, that's a major event. It caused a lot of disruption in his family and in the community around him. Some of his friends came to him and said, "Why would you do a thing such as this?" And he thought about it for a moment, and then he shared this response. And there's a lot of wisdom in this response. He said, "Well, it's like this." He said, "It's like you're traveling on a road, and as you come down the road, you come to a fork in the road. And you look at it and you think, which way will I go? But standing at that fork in the road, or at the fork in the road, there are two men. One is alive and one is dead. He said, which one would you ask about which way to go?" And I thought about that and I thought, it's so true. Why would we be asking people who are dead and buried in a grave about what lasts and happens beyond this life and into eternity? We should be asking the one in whose all authority and all power is invested. That was demonstrated through the resurrection from the dead in Jesus Christ. That is who we should be asking about eternity. There were many people who saw Jesus following his resurrection. They looked on his face. They touched him. They heard his voice. They saw him eat. I remember the story about the seven disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, where Jesus met with them, told them to throw their net on the other side of the boat, pulling this huge haul of fish, like it had happened once before. And as that was happening, John started to realize who it was that was talking to them and said, "Oh, it's the Lord." So Peter, doing his usual trick, jumped out of the boat, couldn't wait to get to the shore. He just jumped straight out of the boat and raced to the shore to meet with the Lord. Such was the joy that was in their spirit. And they sat down and they ate a meal together. And though Jesus was in his resurrected body, he sat there and he ate food with them. They could touch him. They could see him. They could talk with him. Because he wasn't dead. He was alive. He had been dead. He'd definitely been dead. He'd been buried in a grave. They made sure that that body wasn't going to be stolen by a Roman guard and a seal over the tomb. But Jesus still rose from the dead. The power of God came down and rocked that place and opened the tomb and brought Jesus back to life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received on and on which you stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, whom we know as Peter, and then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time. He appeared to the apostles, he appeared to James, and he also, finally, on the road to Damascus, he appeared to Paul and transformed his life. The lives of the disciples were revolutionized. Though they fled and even denied Christ at the time of his arrest, later they spoke with such conviction, they feared no one in the public proclamation of the resurrection of Christ. It was the message of the early church. It was the center of their message, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It was a church that grew with unwavering conviction. It is a church that has grown over 2,000 years to have now more than 2 billion people, men, women and children across this world who know and love Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus rose from the grave, the course of our history changed forever. Jesus Christ transforms people's lives. It's not just the biblical and historical evidence which convinces us. It's the fact that he has miraculously touched each one of our lives, and that he now lives in each one of us by the person of the Holy Spirit, who testifies to the fact that we are children of God, who testifies to the fact that we are sealed, that we have a guarantee that one day we will spend eternity with Christ. But you know, it's not just for the future, it's also for now. For when we come to faith in Christ and we believe in Jesus, we start that walk here while we're still on the earth, and we have that life that is in abundance that is promised to us. So that hope is not just for the future, it is also for now. God loves you and me more than we'll ever know. He gave his one and only Son so that we could live forever with him. Through faith in Christ, we can make peace with God. We can experience power over our sinful nature. We can know real purpose for our lives and find hope in the promise of heaven. Easter is so much more than just a public holiday. It's not just a chance to gather with family and friends, although we enjoy that. It's not just an opportunity to host a sporting event. Dare I say it, it's more than hot cross buns, chocolate eggs, and cartoon bunnies. Easter is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is the celebration of Jesus Christ rising from the grave, conquering death, bringing us peace with God, power over sin, purpose for life, promise of heaven. May this be true for each of you this morning. An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. He has risen indeed. Amen.